what the Bible definition of a saint is. So you look in a Wikipedia, and what it tells you is this. The title saint denotes a person who has been formally canonized, that is, made a saint, that is, officially and authoritatively declared a saint by the Church, the Catholic Church, as holder of the keys of the Kingdom of Heaven, and is therefore believed to be in heaven by the grace of God. So, a saint is a person who has lived and died and has led such a saintly life that they are in heaven and in a special place in heaven, and they are able to do special things, often miracles on earth, and they can receive prayers and they can respond to prayers and sometimes intercede on behalf of those on earth who pray to them. That is the common idea of a saint. What we're going to see this afternoon is that that's not what the Bible says. Lots of saints, you may or may not be aware that every day of the year is a saint's day or a feast day, and among very Orthodox churches there is a saint or more who is going to be celebrated on every day of the year. So today is April the 12th, and Saint Zeno of Verona is one of today's saints. Another one is Saint Teresa of the Andes. Another is Pope Saint Julius the I. He was a great sort of mover and shaker in the adoption of the doctrine of the Trinity. Saint Vissio of Fermo in Italy. So these are the four names that are particularly associated with today and which will be celebrated in various parts of the world today. So, that's enough of the popular definition. Let's look at the Bible, because we believe that the Bible, of course, is God's Word, and this is the only authority that we should go to when we're looking into these things. We'll look at the New Testament first, and then we'll look at the Old Testament, and we'll see the picture that they draw for us. So, first of all, when we look in the New Testament, it is written in Greek, and there is this word which is usually translated saint. It's hagios. It's translated, I'm using the Authorised Version, the King James Version of the Bible, and in my Bible, when the translators come across this Greek word hagios, they either translate it as the English word saint or as holy. And we're going to look at one or two of those instances. And the scholars tell us that the meaning of this Greek word is sacred or pure or blameless or consecrated. And the Bible dictionary says it fundamentally signifies separated, and hence in Scripture, in its moral and spiritual significance, separated from sin and therefore consecrated to God. But it's not just a Bible word. When the pagan Greeks talked about something that was hagios, that was saintly, it was something or someone who was dedicated to their gods. When the Bible takes the word, it applies it to something that is taken and dedicated to the God of the Bible. Separated from sin and therefore consecrated to God and sacred. So we're getting a bit of a picture of what this word means. So let's look at some instances where the word is used in the New Testament. And first of all, we'll go to Acts. You might like to look these up with me if anyone would like a copy of the slides afterwards. you're welcome to have them, but most of the references are on the screen. So Acts chapter 9 and verse 13. The Christian Ananias is talking to the Lord Jesus. Then Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard by many of this man, Saul, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem." And what we read, if we'd read the context, was that Saul had been persecuting the church, the Christian church in Jerusalem. And Ananias says, "I've heard how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem." We go on to verse 32. "It came to pass, as Peter passed through all quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda." So there were saints in Jerusalem and in Lydda. And verse 41, Peter raised a lady called Tabitha to life, and he gave her his hand and lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. Now that's a snapshot from the Acts of the Apostles, from the Acts of the early Christian church. There were saints who were living in various places at the time. Romans chapter 1, this is the letter of the Apostle Paul to the church in Rome. And he addresses it in verse 7, "To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." So he is writing a letter to the Christians who are in Rome. And he says, "All who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints." And it seems very much to be implying that all of the Christians in Rome are called saints. 1 Corinthians 1, well, this is what Paul read for us. And verse 2, "To the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord." So what we see is that, as far as the Bible is concerned, the saints are not in heaven, or at least in the first century they were not in heaven. It was a name that was used for Christians in various places, in Lydda and Jerusalem and Rome and Corinth. And while we're here, it's worth just reminding ourselves, the whole idea about saints being in heaven, well, it's another subject, but the Bible refutes that idea. "No man," said the Lord Jesus, John chapter 3 verse 13, "no man hath ascended up to heaven but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven." I'm sorry, this is John's commentary, not the word of the Lord himself. "No man's ascended up to heaven but he that came down from heaven, the Son of Man who is in heaven," because Jesus at the time that John was writing that was in heaven. The hope of life after death, as far as the Bible is concerned, is not that people go to heaven, but it is that the kingdom of heaven is set up on earth. These are the words of the Lord. "Marvel not at this. The hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and come forth. They that have done good to the resurrection of life, they that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation." Whole other big subject, but the Bible does not talk about people, even saints, going to heaven. It talks about eternal life being the reward on earth for the faithful. But let's go on. So we've seen how saint is a word that is used of Christ's disciples. What is a disciple? Greater love hath no man than this, said the Lord Jesus, that a man lay down for his life for his friends. You are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. So a saint is someone who follows the Lord Jesus. Now, when we looked at this word hagios, said that in the English version, it's translated as two English words, saint and holy. We've looked at how some of the places where it's translated as the word saint. Let's also look at one or two places where this same word is translated as holy. This is the account of when the angel Gabriel told Mary that she was going to have a son, Jesus Christ. The birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the power of God, which it is God's power, belongs to God. It is set apart for his purpose. It is separate from this world of sin. And so the Bible calls it the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament of the Bible, we see how the nation of Israel was given a law. It's called the Law of Moses. It was given them by God. It was a very good law. And commenting on that, the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7 says, the law is holy. The commandment holy and just and good, because it was God's. It was set apart from things that were profane and ungodly. And then Paul commands his readers of his letter to the Thessalonian church, I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. Okay, so we've seen the Holy Spirit, the holy law, and here the holy brethren. Those holy brethren, they are saints, of course. You know, they're saintly brethren. That's what it means. And the Apostle Peter writing, let's look at this 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 15. And again, so Peter is talking to disciples, to followers of Christ, to saints. As he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, of way of life. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. So he is writing there to his brothers and sisters, his fellow disciples, and saying, because we are followers of God, because we are followers of Christ, we need to be holy. We need to be set apart. Remember what that word means. We need to be saintly. And he's quoting from the Old Testament, from the law, the holy law of Moses. And this is what it says. This is what God said to his people. I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy. You shall not defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. For I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. And that is a really good definition of holiness. The Bible, in its first books, tells us how God revealed himself to the called the patriarchs, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and he was their God, and he was the God of their family. And when they went into Egypt and became slaves there, God was still their God, even while they were slaves. But the time came when he sent Moses to say, let my people go, and he brought them out of Egypt, because God could not have a true relationship with his people so long as they were living lives in the middle of the idolatrous religions of Egypt. And so here in verse 45, God says, I am the Lord who brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I brought you out of that which was godless and profane and wicked. I brought you to myself. I'm going to make you my people and give you my land. You are going to live by my rules. You are going to be my holy people, he said to the Israelites. Now, the rest of the Old Testament shows us quite graphically how they pretty badly failed most of the time to do that. But Peter picks it up and says, just as God told his people Israel to be holy to him when he brought them out of Egypt, so God wants you to be his holy people. Okay, you're living in those days, the Roman Empire. You're living amongst idolaters and people who worship all kinds of things, but I don't want you to be defiled with those. I want you to be separate and holy and sanctified to me. And that's why Peter and Paul and all the other Bible writers talk about the Christians as holy people, saints. So that's the New Testament. Let's quickly look at the Old Testament word. It's this one, kadosh, and it's translated, and it means kind of the same as the Greek word that we saw, and it's translated as either holy one or saint. And this is, we'll just look at one passage from the Old Testament, from the, again, the Law of Moses, that illustrates that. Deuteronomy chapter 33. And he said, verse 2, he said, the Lord came from Sinai and rose up from Seir unto them. He shined forth from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000s of saints. From his right hand went a fiery law for them. Yea, he loved the people. All his saints are in thy hand, and they sat down at thy feet. Every one shall receive of thy words. And that's a rather lovely poetic way of describing how God brought his people out of Egypt. He took them to Sinai, gave them his law, and then brought them through the wilderness. And they are called, the people of Israel are called his saints, his holy ones. So there we are. Bullet point number 3. A saint is someone who is holy, set apart for God. Now, we've been here, we won't turn back, but 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. So we'll look at that word church, because we've seen already that the saints were those people who were members of the early Christian churches. What is this word church? It is the Greek word ecclesia, which is why Christadelphians tend to use the word ecclesia rather than church, because in the modern British mind, a church sort of conjures up pictures of big buildings, and that's not what the Bible's idea is. When the Bible talks about a church, it is this word, an assembly or a church, and it literally means people who are called out. So in the Greek world, it's not a purely Christian word. In the Greek world, they had ecclesias. They were very much into democracy, and they held public meetings. And if you were living in a village, and there was something to discuss, the village elders would call the people out into the square or something to discuss. They would say, "Come out, let's have a church, let's have an assembly. That's the sort of meaning behind the Greek word. And that's the word that the Bible has taken up. So that when the Bible talks about a church, it means an assembly of called out ones. So you see how that corresponds with the idea of saints. So saints are people who have been brought out of Egypt, brought out of the Roman culture, brought out to be sacred, to be separate, to be holy to God. And so a church, an ecclesia, is an assembly of people who have been called out to be separate and holy to God. So, as an illustration, at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. We've been here already. So there's the fourth point. Saints are organised into churches. So that really is the sum of the subject. It's quite a simple subject when you get rid of the extra bits that have been built in by tradition over the years, and look at what the Bible says. It's really quite easy. A saint is someone who follows Jesus Christ. It is a disciple. It is a Christian. But it is the case that that could be a little bit disturbing. You mean you want me? You think I should be a saint? I tell you, I'm not a saint. But we all know that we're not saints. We all know we will never be good enough to merit God's pleasure. But the good news is we need to get out of our heads this idea that a saint is somebody who is particularly virtuous. That is not the Bible idea. The saint is someone who is trying to be particularly virtuous, who is trying to follow Jesus. The Apostle Paul, we've come across some of him, his writings, and this is what he says to Timothy. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Jesus himself said, I came not to call the well, not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. There were a lot of people in Jesus' day who thought they were righteous and thought they didn't need to be forgiven. They didn't need Jesus. And Jesus said, you don't think you need me. I can't do anything for you. I came to call the sinners, people who know they are sinners, because we are all sinners in God's sight. And Paul perhaps is taking that up and is saying, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And didn't Paul know it? Because Paul had been a persecutor of the Christian church in his previous career. Not only had he been a persecutor and a destroyer of Christ, but he was under no illusions that even in his life now, even though he tried very hard indeed to do what was right and to follow Christ, he just kept on failing. Romans chapter 7 and verse 24. So here is Saint Paul, whose pictures and statues adorn churches and monasteries all over the world, who is held up as an icon of virtue. Here is Saint Paul telling us how he just can't manage to live a good life. Verse 24. Oh wretched let's look at verse 14. We know the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, am sold under sin. That which I do, I allow not. For that I would, that I do not. But what I hate, that do I. And I suppose that if we're honest, we can, every one of us, identify with Paul. We know what we should be doing, but we don't do it. We know what we shouldn't be doing, and we do it, because we are all sinners, just like Paul. He was a sinner, just like us. And this wonderful passage of self-doubt comes to its culmination in verse 24. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He was so fed up, he despaired so much of the mess that he made of his attempts to live a godly life. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus Christ came to save sinners, of whom I am chief. God does not expect us to be perfect. The gospel is about Jesus Christ, who came into the world to save sinners, to give his life as a perfect sacrifice, that sinners might be forgiven. Sinners like Paul, and like you, and like me. So saints are not perfect. Here is another letter to Timothy that Paul wrote at the end of his life. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. God does not expect us to be perfect. He knows that that is beyond us. He wants us to do our best. He has told us in the Bible what he wants us to do. He wants us to be saints. And for those who take him up on his offer, then the Bible also shows a wonderful and a glorious future in store for the saints on the earth, compared to which even the finest pictures and poems about what the supposed saints are doing in heaven at the moment pale into insignificance. The prospect that God offers us is beyond wonderful, and it's here in the Bible, and the message, of course, is we need to read it and find out and do what it says. So thank you very much for listening.